We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
Lord, we want to come before you this morning and ask you for guidance this morning as we get into your word and as we seek direction from you. God, we are here this morning to hear from you, and we're going to be talking about what it means to hear from you. So, Lord, we just pray for an understanding of what that looks like so that we can put it into practice. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that you would like to change and you would like to kind of just get rid of and take out, Lord, we're coming here and praying just that you reveal what it is that we need to remove in our lives. And Lord, if there's things that we need to keep doing, God, I pray that you reveal that to us. We're just asking for guidance this morning and direction. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 24, there's a really interesting story about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And if you're not familiar with it, it's because it's not the most popular story. It's actually kind of a weird story in Scripture where the disciples are spending some time on this road after the death of Jesus, and they're walking and Jesus comes alongside them and starts talking to them. And it was before the disciples had seen Jesus. So they know that the tomb is empty, but they have not yet seen Jesus, or it had not been revealed to them. And Jesus comes alongside them and they have no idea who this man is. And this is the same guy who they just spent the last 3 years eating with, sleeping in the same houses, waking up next to, just knowing every detail about this person, spending 3 years of your life. You know, imagine your roommate and then not recognizing your roommate just weeks after the last time you saw him. So that's the situation that they're in. And Jesus even asked them, "Hey guys, why are you guys so sad?" And they're like, what are you, living under a rock? Haven't you heard what happened? Jesus was crucified. And Jesus even says back to them, yeah, he was crucified. That's what the Bible said was going to happen. The prophet said that there was going to be a suffering servant, that was going to happen. Don't be surprised. And they were kind of excited about that. They invite him over to dinner and they start having dinner with him. They still don't recognize Jesus. And they're spending time talking to him, and he starts to break the bread and something clicks in their heads. And maybe it was just a movement that Jesus did that they saw from when he broke bread with them a few weeks earlier in the Last Supper. But as he's breaking bread, all the disciples realize, oh my gosh, this is Jesus right here. And it's one of those passages where it kind of gets crazy. After that, Jesus vanishes and he's gone. And then they're all excited. Like, how do we not know that was him? It was him. We were just talking to him. And as you're reading through that, I think the lazy or the shortcut way of explaining that is, they're just dumb fishermen and they are very unobservant, which, you know, if you're going to take a group of people and say they're unobservant, maybe fishermen are the, you know, you could have some chaos happening. And I feel like a fisherman is not going to worry about it at all and not really be bothered by it. And so you can just write this off and be like, yeah, they're just unobservant. But what I believe is happening here is God's revealing to us that we don't recognize his voice in our lives as often as we should. Sometimes God is speaking to us and he is directly contacting us and we have no idea that it is actually him or recognize it. And when we talk about hearing God's voice, the title of the sermon this morning is Hearing from God. So when we talk about hearing from God, first of all, I just want to say this is arguably the most important thing you will ever do in your life, is what you hear from God. Because what you hear from God is going to weigh out the great decisions you make in your life. The decisions of who you want to spend your life with, which job you want to take, what city you want to live in. They're all dependent on what you hear from God when you're going through those situations. So this is arguably one of the most important things, but it's also arguably one of the worst things we have trouble with in doing and executing, being able to hear from God. And I want to challenge you guys this morning with this thought. You are likely hearing from God, but are you able to discern that it is his voice? Are you able to understand that it is actually him that is speaking to you and apply it to your life? So what we're going to see in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, is a story that really highlights all those things. We're going to get into it in 1 second, but I want to start off with three common misunderstandings about God's voice in your life. Just really quick, three misunderstandings of what we have. The first one is that it's not always a supernatural thing. God's interaction with you, God talking to you, it's not always this massive, you know, a crow doesn't have to land on a tree and talk to you. You don't need a talking donkey in the street to tell you what you need to do. It's not always like that. In fact, it's almost always not like that. I've never had those experiences. We'll talk more about them in a few minutes. It's not, number two, it's not only Scripture. Now, I'll be very clear about this. The Bible is going to give us a whole lot of direction. And when God speaks to us, and when He's talking to us, if we're going to discern, we have to go to Scripture. And we have to have our Bibles open in order to discern what God is speaking to us. But if you've come in this morning and say, the only way God speaks to me is through God's Word, that is not the only way God speaks to you. So we'll see other ways God speaks to us. I feel like that's the category that I live in. That's my worldview. I like, this is the safety zone. You know, God speaks to me right here. And this is where I know because I like seeing it's written down here. It's been written down here for 2,000 years. I like that. I can be safe there. But God does speak to us in other ways, and we'll talk about that this morning. And then the third misunderstanding is that it's not only certain special people. It's not like there's certain people that just have this spiritual closeness to God, and they're the only people that can handle a conversation with them, or God's playing favorites, and He's like, this is the guy I like to talk to, and I don't really like to talk to you, and so I'm not really going to talk to you, I'm only going to talk to this person. That's also, so here's the thing, we can hear from God, not only through God's Word, but we all, as common people, can hear from God, and that's what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Let's get into the text. It says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert.'" I'm going to give you guys three ways you can hear from God this morning. And the first way you can hear from God, and this is my least favorite, because it's just, again, this is my worldview. This is the things that I have trouble with, divine intervention. The first way we can hear from God is by divine intervention. And I say that it's my least favorite because it's the way, I've never heard God's voice audibly in my life. In fact, just 5 minutes ago, I told you guys, I heard from God this week. I didn't hear from God in an audible way. I didn't hear from an angel. An angel didn't come down to earth and tell me, hey, this is what I want you to talk about. This is what I want you to teach. That's not necessarily the way I've heard God's voice, but it is the way God does speak to people. But I will say this, as someone who, in my personal experience, I've never heard God speak to me audibly or God speak to me by an angel, people in my circle have been spoken to by God. People in my circle have been spoken to in visions and dreams, and it's been sometimes about me, and I'm like, God, why don't you just talk to me? You know, why are you going to them when you could just be talking to me? Let's cut out the middleman. You don't need that person. Just come straight to the source. Just come straight to me, and we can have a conversation. But what we need to understand with divine intervention is, yeah, you might not see the angel, but God might be speaking to you through to someone else through some form of divine intervention. Now, again, I told you guys last week, you know, I don't like sorcery in the Bible. Whenever there's a few passages, I think of three, but there's about three, one we did last week, but there's about three passages of sorcery in the Bible, and I don't like it because I don't like explaining it. I don't know how to explain it. Peter came up here afterwards and gave you guys an explanation to how sorcery works in 30 seconds. So I don't know how to explain divine intervention. Peter will do that in 30 seconds. Either today or next week, he'll do it very soon. But I'll leave that up to him to explain divine intervention. But I want to tell you guys a few things, what I know is not true about divine intervention. And the first thing is, divine intervention will never contradict God's Word. In other words, I don't want to do too much of putting something on blast, but the entirety of the Mormon church is built on, I heard from an angel, God told me to tell you. Even though in Galatians chapter 1, the Bible tells us, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to contradict my word. An angel will never appear to you in light and tell you something that contradicts God's word. Yet that entire religion
is based, and we have millions and millions of people buying into it, is based on something that contradicts God's word. And so again, there will be potential, will be divine interactions, but they will never contradict God's word. They will always go with God's word. The other thing I want to say about divine intervention, and what I am certain about in divine intervention, is that it never gives you the full picture. And realistically, everybody in this room has probably sought divine intervention. Every one of us, I know deep down, you want that crow to fly up to you and just tell you what to do with your life and tell you what job to apply for and tell you all those things. It's probably a demon if it's a crow. But maybe if it's some other thing, some other form of divine intervention, we all crave that desperately. And I want to tell you, the source of that craving is actually not good. The source of the thing that you're craving is a lack of faithfulness. You just don't want to trust God. You want the shortcut to understand what He is telling you to do so you don't have to take a step of faith. When indeed, yes, this is the greatest thing you'll ever do. The most important thing you'll ever do is hear from God. But the greatest good in your life is God's development of your faithfulness. And He is more concerned about the development of your faithfulness than you getting this divine intervention or this divine way of hearing from Him. And so when we look for God's divine intervention in our life, we shouldn't just be looking for a shortcut. We shouldn't just be looking for a means to an end, for a decision that we don't want the weight of on our shoulders. What we should be looking for is, how can I trust God? This passage to me is hilarious. I've laughed so much this whole week. I love that as it's going to, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip, tell him to go down, and then just says, this is desert. You know, it's like, this is the imagery. You know, this is the greatest book of all time. And the imagery we get in this passage is, this is desert. It's like Dwight wrote this section. You know, this, it is your birthday. This is desert, okay? This is a situation. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because Philip heard, go to this person. I want you to go and talk to them. Or not go to talk to them, but I want you to go here. And he must have been thinking, dude, there's nothing out there. You know, the thing that characterizes deserts is there's nothing. That's what a desert is. It's something with nothing in it. And he's being told, I want you to go to the desert. And Philip is saying, you know, if you went to Philip and said, dude, you just got the most divine intervention ever, he'd be like, I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea what God is calling me to do. But the real question is, will he trust God? Will he follow through with what he's being told to do? And I'll be honest, if we're all being honest here, if God said, go to the desert, we know what the desert's like. If God said, go to the desert, and we heard a voice, you know, if we heard a voice, I'd probably think it's a demon. Because I'm like, no, I'm not going to just get to go to the random space in the desert. That's crazy. What? There's nothing there. Why would I go to a place where there's nothing going on? But he hears this angel. He hears this divine intervention calling him to go to a certain place, a very specific place, very specific thing he needs to do. But there's so many empty spots in this where faith is going to be required of Philip. And Philip's going to need to be someone who is faithful to what God is telling him to do, even though there's divine intervention. So going on to verse 27, it says, he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge all of her treasury and come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And so I just want to point this out because this is so fundamental to hearing God's voice in our lives. What did Philip do? He arose and he went. If we're going to expect to hear from God, we have to expect to act. We have to expect to do what he's asking us to do. We can't be complaining that God isn't speaking to us when we are not heeding his voice in any way, shape, or form. When God has told you to do something, I've noticed this in my own life, where God tells me to do something, and 6 months later, I'm like, God, speak to me. And he's like, I already did. What are you talking about? I already spoke to you. I already told you what I want you to do. And now you're here again asking me for what you want me to say to you, what sort of guidance I can give you. I already gave you the guidance. And I feel like a lot of us, if we can be honest with ourselves, are in that place where God has given us the guidance, and we're sitting in the wilderness like Moses did. We're sitting in the wilderness like the people of Israel for 40 years in disobedience, and being stagnant and not moving in accordance to what God has called us to do because we're not willing to do it. The promised land was theirs. It was theirs for the taking. It was just a matter of would they listen to God or not. And finally, a generation came through that said, we will do everything that God tells us to do. Shameless plug for women's ministry. They're doing that right now. They're going through this right now. And to be straight up with you guys, to do that, what Joshua says is, I have to be strong and courageous. Nothing but strong and courageous to do what God's asking me to do. And we see that right from the start. He arises and he goes. Going to the desert, I don't know what is there. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I'm going to the desert, but I am going to the desert. Also, keep in mind, people are dying the chapter before for their faith. This could be a march to his death. He has no idea what's going on. In fact, I would imagine if God's asking me to go to the desert, I'm like, okay, I'm going to die. You know, I'm just going to not have any water and this is the end. So he's going to be faithful. He arrives and he meets this Ethiopian who is high authority under Candace the Queen, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. And, you know, I this is where I'd say I feel like God spoke to me this week, and it wasn't necessarily a audible voice, but it was a subtle thing where I heard it. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But it was a subtle thing. And what I heard was so many of us come to worship God, but many of us are not willing to listen to God. There's so many people that are great worshipers, hands up high, singing songs to God. And it's like the measuring stick to the church in America of what does a good Christian look like? And we see people worshiping God boldly. We see them because they usually are doing it very, you know, very openly. And that's a great thing. It's an exciting thing. I don't want to take anything away from that. But that's not the measuring stick of how Christian somebody is or how strong of a believer somebody is. The measuring stick is how willing they are to listen to God's voice and hear God's voice and be obedient to what God's calling us to. In fact, Jesus even said himself, there are people who will worship me who will not enter to the kingdom of heaven. There are people who will do miracles and prophecies, have perfect brackets in the NCAA tournament, but they will not. I will say, I don't know you. Away from me, I never met you. I don't know who you are. Why is he saying, away from me, I don't know who you are? He's saying that because you don't listen to him. You don't talk to him. I mean, it's kind of like this, it's a very narcissistic tendency that we have as followers of God to think it's all a one-way conversation, me talking to God and me not hearing anything back. Or me talking to God and me telling God, you need to do this, 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 and this. You know, you need to do this healing, you need to do that, you need to answer this prayer, you need to give me guidance here, this, 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 and not say, God, what do you want from me? You know, and genuinely believe, God, I'm desperate, I'm desiring to hear from you. You know, the measuring, and I'll say it again, the measuring stick of how strong of a believer you are is not by how much you worship. That comes from hearing from God. I would even say when you hear from God, it's like you're brought to your knees in worship and in praise. But the measuring stick isn't how you worship. The measuring stick is how you respond to God's voice and how much you hear his voice and how willing and open you are to be in his presence, listening to him. And again, I told you guys, it's not just in scripture. There's other ways. We talked about divine intervention. Let's see what the next one is. Verse 28, it says, and sitting in his chariot, this is the Ethiopian, sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet, trying to hear from God. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. The second way we can hear from God is by his still small voice. And the reason why I say his still small voice is very specific because that's the way that the Old Testament almost always describes the way that God speaks to people in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew phrase, I'll try to read it to you guys, it's hard to say, dimama dika. Dimma dika. That is the Hebrew phrase for hearing God's voice and God appearing to him. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah the prophet, who did many miracles, many signs, is sitting asking God for help, asking God for guidance. And the Bible tells us that he appeared to him in a still small voice. I want to read to you guys a few different translations because it is a difficult phrase to translate. And this is the best our English Bibles do with it, is a still small voice. One translation that has been passed down that's kind of in Hebrew context is a sound of sheer silence. So Elijah heard a sound of sheer silence. That's how God spoke to him. Or a sound of stillness. Another one is a soft breath. And my favorite one is the gentle whisper of God. The gentle whisper was given to Elijah what he needed to do. And most of the time when people talk about, oh, God told me this, and when I was just referencing that, I feel like God spoke to me. It was a gentle whisper. It was hearing God in a gentle whisper, and not audibly, but just saying, hey, this is where you need to go. This is what I want you to say, and this is what I want you to do. And feeling out what I've been putting on your heart throughout the week, and what the Holy Spirit has been moving, how the Holy Spirit's been moving in my life, and convicting me of, and challenging me with. This is what I want you to talk about. And again, that example that I felt I heard God's voice was just that worshiping isn't necessarily the litmus test of being a follower. It's how we hear from God. And it's by the still small voice. It should be no surprise to us that God speaks to us in a still small voice, in a gentle whisper, or in a breath, because the Holy Spirit, or the word Spirit in Hebrew and in Greek, can be translated wind or breath. So it should be no surprise to us that God does speak in a still small voice. I don't know if what he's talking about right here is necessarily a still small voice, or if it was an audible voice, or what it may be. We don't necessarily know the details of that, but I would argue either way it's going to be that. Just a quick side note, does God speak to us loudly? There's a few times in Scripture where, yes, God does speak loudly. The creation story, God is definitely speaking very loudly. The Ten Commandments, God is speaking very loudly during the Ten Commandments. And what, you know, if you go through the themes of God's voice being loud, what you're going to notice is it is major, life-changing, world-changing news that is taking place. But for the individual person that's hearing from God, almost always it's the still small voice. Almost always it is God's gentle whisper. Fortunately for us, next week in Acts chapter 9, God's going to speak in his loud voice. He's going to say, Saul, Saul. He's going to call out to Saul two times and yell at him. And if you, I don't know if you guys noticed, that's another theme I'd love to get into. The times where God says somebody's name two times. Because you know, if you guys have ever had that kind of parent that says your name twice, that's when you know things are going down. For my mom, she would say my first and my middle name. And that's when I knew things were getting real. That's when I knew, like if my mom said, hey, Jason, come here. It was like, okay, do I need to go there or not? I don't know. It's like, how urgent actually is this? But when I heard Jason Andrew, it was like, oh, geez, I definitely got to hide right now. Like, I need to get out of sight because I'm definitely in trouble. And the thing with that, too, is like I haven't heard her voice in 7 years, 8 years, but I can hear her voice saying that still to this day. It's like etched in my memory and in my heart how powerful her voice was when she said that, because it was a scary thing. And God often does that, where he'll say people's names twice. God said Samuel's name twice. He said, Samuel, Samuel, and it was a gentle whisper. He was sleeping. It woke him up. But what was interesting about that passage, and the reason why I bring it up, is because Samuel had no idea who was talking to him. Samuel went to the room next to him and said, hey, did you call me? And the guy's like, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Here's it again. Goes to the guy, says, did you call me? He's like, no, that's God talking to you. You got to be able to go and answer and say, God, I'm listening to you. And what's so powerful about that passage with Samuel and Samuel hearing God's voice for the first time is that he did not recognize it. You might recognize mom when she's yelling at you. You might recognize dad when he's yelling at you or when he's calling you to do something, your friend's voice. But do you recognize God's voice? And that's the powerful thing about this. I believe that each and every one of us, we hear God's voice in our lives. But the question is, not is God speaking to me, but am I able to discern if God or what God is speaking to me? Am I able to discern that this is actually his voice and not just my gut? And that's really, if we're being honest, that's the real conversation that we're having. Is it my gut? Is this just my brain going crazy? Or is this God's still small voice? For Philip, he hears this still small voice, and it says to him, go and overtake the chariot. Now, let me just check my notes really quick and make sure I got everything. Yeah, let me say this really quick before I move on. In John 14, 26, Jesus said this. And the reason why I keep referencing Jesus in Scripture is because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, The Bible tells us plainly how God speaks to us. And God speaks to us by Jesus. I know I'm like dumping a ton of information on you guys. If you're taking notes, I'm giving this so you guys can write some of this stuff down and maybe look at these scriptures later. A lot of meditation literature that we're going through right now. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, God says that I speak to people now, or the Bible tells us that God speaks to people now through Jesus. And what Jesus says in John 14, 26, I'll actually read this verse to you. It says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything Jesus said. So there's a reminder that the Holy Spirit gives us of the things that Jesus says to us and what Jesus wants us to do. And I feel like another thing I want to point out is often we look for a very specific thing that God's going to tell us to do. Which job do I want to take? And more often than not, God's not going to give you the divine intervention of what job to take. But 100% of the time, you know, God will tell you how to be a good employee at that job and how to witness to the people around you and how to be a good influence to those there. And again, God will not tell you which person to marry, but God will tell you how to be a good husband and how to be a good wife and what you need to do that. He will communicate those things to you. There are certain decisions, I really believe this is true. There are certain decisions that we just don't want on our shoulders. We just don't want the weight of that decision. We don't want to disappoint people. We don't want to choose the wrong college. We don't want to choose the wrong job. But God's saying, no, you have the power to do that. In fact, I want you to think hard and long and make a rational decision. Not necessarily a spiritual decision, but a rational decision so that I can come alongside you in that and help you with whatever it is that you're going to do in that decision. That's not to say we go and live our lives in disobedience to God, but there's freedoms that God gives each and every one of us to do and to make. And when we make those decisions, you know, expect God to support you and come alongside you and give you that still small voice and give you those times of correction. I have this written down in my notes and I wanted to share it this week. I was asked recently, are we an affirming church? And what they're asking is, do you guys support the LGBTQ community? And it's a tricky question because it's like, I'm going to say no, you know, but the reason why I want to bring that up is because the real question isn't, are you affirming? The real question that we need to be looking at and talking about is, what do we expect the Holy Spirit to do in our lives, in any church? We don't go to church to high five people and walk out the door and say, yeah, I got it all figured out. Things are good. We go to church not to be affirmed, but to be transformed. And that's the big thing. When I hear that question, I'm thinking, what do you think? We're just going to come to church and say, everyone's doing good. Go on and be happy. That's I would say, irresponsible. But what we need to be doing is we need to come to a place of, God, how do you want me to transform? Whether you are in the LGBTQ community or whether you are, you know, a straight whatever, you know, and just living out your life in normalcy. Every single individual needs transformation. Every single individual has sin in their life that they need to deal with. And they need to bring it to God to be transformed. And the Bible even tells us in Romans 12 that there's two types of people in this world. There's people who conform to the world, and there's people who are transformed by the renewing of their minds. And the Holy Spirit always is transforming. In fact, when we go and we hear from God, we can expect Him to be transforming us. So this is where I think this passage really gets funny. Because if you're reading through it, the Spirit tells him, go near and overtake this chariot, which is wild. You know, just imagine, I'm trying to put myself in Philip's shoes. You're in an empty desert road, and there's one car, and the Holy Spirit's like, go run up on them. It's like, was this Impractical Jokers? You know, like, what? Like, was this like a prank? Are we doing a prank right now? Like, this is what you're trying to tell me to do? You want me to run up on them? Ah, you know, scare them? Like, this is wild. I'm going to run up on a guy in the middle of nowhere? I don't want to do, you know, like, that's, to me, it's just hilarious, because I can't imagine doing that. But what's really cool about this, and something we can definitely take for our own walk, is a still small voice calls Philip to do something that is very big and loud. Still small voice calling him, go run up on him. You know, and so I almost imagine the Holy Spirit doing like that. Hey, just go run up on him. You know, go do that and see. And I'll tell you what's happening next. You already came this far. You know, you went to the desert. That was crazy. I didn't expect you to do that. Now just go run up on him and let's see what happens. And here's what's this is, you know, we're going through it. He tells him, go near, overtake the chariot. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him. And I have this in my notes and I want to talk about it. How long do you think it took for Philip debating with the Holy Spirit? Like, is this really what you want me to do? Like, how long? Because every second that he's arguing with the Holy Spirit, I'd be thinking, nah, I'm making myself run a little bit longer. Now I got to run a little bit longer because the chariot's getting further and further away. You're telling me to run up on this chariot. I imagine, and I hope, and I really do think, the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, you know, go run up on him. And he just, boom, went. And he just took off. And it's such a cool thing to think about because, you know, if we did a poll of how many of us would go run up on this guy, how many of us would hear the Holy Spirit tell us to go do something crazy like this? How many of us would not think about it and just listen to the voice of God? How many of us would just hear it and send it? And you know, that's the way I would put it. How many of us would just go for it immediately upon hearing him out? And I'd like to think that I'm that kind of person. God tells me to do something and I go for it. But more often than not, I'm the kind of person that God tells me to go do something and I'm like, well, are you sure? You know, are you really telling me to go run? Because where in the Bible does it say that I need to run up on somebody in their car? You know, like we start to negotiate with the Holy Spirit, talk to the Holy Spirit and wonder, is this really what you're telling me to do? And then, oh, he's gone. I can't see him anymore. And that's the end of that calling in our lives. And we hear God's still small voice throughout our day. There are times that, you know, we've used this jokingly, pulling up to the red light and there's the homeless guy there. And not every time you hear God's still small voice, but sometimes you do hear God's still small voice. Roll the window down. And you're like, no, I'm not going to roll my window down. If I roll my window down, I'm going to have to talk to this guy, you know? And that's the point, you know? And sometimes we hear God's still small voice to us when we're in sin and we're doing something. God says, hey, I don't want you to do that. And we say, is this my gut? Or is this really God telling me not to do this? And we compromise because we have a lack of understanding. The Holy Spirit beckons us to action. It calls us to action more often than it calls us to just sit in silence. And so we can expect God's still small voice to call us to doing big, scary things because that's the nature of what God's call looks like in our life. And it's kind of cool. I was thinking about this morning, and I'll let you guys in on this intrusive thought, but I was thinking about the Godfather because I do a lot. I do think about the Godfather a lot, and I've never referenced it in a teaching. Why not this morning? Don Corleone never yells in The Godfather. I don't know if you knew that. He never yells. One of the greatest strong leaders in cinema history never yelled at anybody. And he commanded respect and commanded. The Holy Spirit's a lot like Don Corleone. I'm not going to say that. I'm just thinking it. Okay, I'll let you guys in on that. But the Holy Spirit acts a lot like that. And he calls you to do big and powerful things. And we can expect that in our life. So again, he says, overtake the chariot, verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Now, we know, and again, there's a lot of verses in this passage, and I want to be clear about it, but we know the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Let me say it again. Faith comes by hearing. Your faith, your ability to step out, your ability to trust what God's telling you to do in your life. I told you guys, your faith is the greatest good. The development of your faith is the greatest good in your life. And what God speaks to you is to develop your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And here we have an individual who came to this place to worship and is in the desert. He's in a place where he is not hearing from God. He's in a place where, you know, I would call him a spiritual thrill seeker. He had the boldness to go across countries and to travel, which seems a lot crazier back then than it does now. But he had the boldness to travel a great distance in order to seek something spiritual. When I go on vacation, I go to Yellowstone. When he goes on vacation, he wants to worship God. He wants to experience God. And there's a lot of people that will fit into this group that are like this. And even me too. I do love Yellowstone, but even me too. I'll go on retreats. I'll go on things because I want to hear from God. I'll hike to the top of a mountain because I want to hear from God. I'm seeking a spiritual experience. But more often than not, When we're seeking a spiritual experience and it's not God's voice, we're going to end up in the desert. We're going to end up in a place where we feel like we're empty-handed. I mean, think about how big of a bummer this is. This guy traveled the world, traveled country lines, gets to this place to worship, and then now he is leaving empty-handed. And it seems like he almost just pulled out his Bible and he was just desperately searching through the scriptures. Like, God, show me something. Give me something I can go home with. You know, I don't know how many of you guys have been on a vacation where you're leaving like you felt like you just wasted thousands of dollars. But I imagine this is where this guy's at. He is leaving this place thinking he just spent a ton of money and a ton of time, a ton of resources, thinking about, oh, one day I'll go to Jerusalem. Maybe he's 40, 50 years old. His whole life, his dream was just to go to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's leaving thinking, I have nothing to go home with. The one thing that he needed was understanding. And what I will say, if you are a spiritual thrill seeker and you're seeking to experience God, the one thing that is true about this guy is that, yes, it is a journey to find a spiritual experience. It is a journey. But the answer to that journey or the location of that journey is a lot closer than you may think. So you can experience God through your heart. And you can have an experience with God through a divine interaction in your heart and a revelation in your heart. You don't have to climb to the top of a mountain, thank God, for a lot of us. But we don't have to climb to the top of a mountain. We can experience God right here through a personal conviction. We can experience God in the bathroom. We can experience God in our rooms with our door closed. In fact, I just want to point this verse out. But when Jesus was talking about how to pray, he said, go to your room, close the door, and put your phone away. And that's where I'm going to speak to you. That's where the Father is, in that place. And I say put your phone away because we live in a world of distractions. We live in a world that is full of distractions all over the place. And so if God has a still small voice, yet we are living life in the fast lane, we're living life through our screens, and we're not willing to just sit in stillness and sit outside or sit in our rooms in the quiet, open doors or closed room, whatever it may be. If we're not willing to sit with God in the quiet, how can we expect to hear or even discern his still small voice if everything around us is so loud? And so the big thing I really challenge you guys with, fight for quietness. Like Peter was talking about this morning, right before we did this. Fight for your quietness. Fight for that space. Fight for that time that you can spend with God alone. Because you really have to work with it. This guy was seeking a spiritual experience through worship. But what he really needed to do was hear from God. And again, he points it out. I don't understand. Do you understand? That's the key word. Do you understand? And understanding of this will allow him to have that experience with God. And so, here's what happens. He says, do you understand? In verse 31, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, I'll say this. This is point number three. I'll have the worship team come up for some closing songs. But point number three, how do we hear from God? Well, we hear from God by other believers. We hear from God by divine intervention. We hear from God by his still small voice. And we hear from God by other believers. If Philip had not listened to God's voice, he would not have been here. And if he would not have been there, this man would never have heard from God. He never would have heard the things that he needed to hear. In fact, this guy's entire journey, this is the highlight. This is the mountaintop experience in the desert. Nothing's going on, nothing special. Nowhere near as exciting as he probably wanted it to be. He probably wanted it to be closer to the temple in a situation like that. But here he is in the desert in no man's land. And some random crazy guy runs up on him and starts to share. Yes, this is what that says. Here's what God's telling you. Here's what God's revealing. And it was by another person that God spoke to him. And there's been many times in this room where God has spoken to you through his word. God has spoken to you maybe by divine intervention, maybe by his still small voice. And then you take that information, you share it with somebody else who's struggling. That is how God speaks to people. God reveals things to you so that you can reveal it to those who may need it. And we don't know when the right time it is. We don't know when the right time to explain what needs to be said or share with what needs to be said. But we can trust that God is revealing information to us. And just a side note, you know, Start bookmarking it. Start writing it down. Start highlighting your Bible. Start keeping notes. That's one thing that I've learned in the last 5 years. Write stuff down. Take notes. Mark up your Bible. Mark up that book that you're reading. Make notes, because God is sharing information with you that He may want to share with others in the future. And it's by other believers that we see this profound interaction. The last thing I want to say about this is, and before I want to read through the rest of this, but I want to say this, you know, Billy Graham, think of it this way. Billy Graham talked to millions and millions, interacted with millions and millions of people from stadiums and shared the gospel with millions of people from stadiums. But I bet that more people have been influenced by one-on-one conversations than the millions of conversations. And I'm not just saying that, like, I bet there's more influence than that. I bet there's more one-on-one conversations for the millions of gatherings that happen, or the millions of people that are gathered. For all of those million people, or the 100,000 people that meet to hear from Billy Graham, I bet there's 100,000 one-on-one conversations that take place outside of that space, that take place just a one-on-one interaction. We got to understand that the most efficient and effective way of outreaching and sharing the gospel is by one-on-one conversation. It is not by the stadiums. Those are great and those are awesome. Those are powerful. But the most powerful way, the most efficient and effective way that God ministers to people are these one-on-one conversations. So let's read through the rest of the passage. The place in the scripture which the Ethiopian was reading, we're in verse 32, was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say, of himself or of another man? Who is being led to the slaughterhouse? Who is this person? Is it the prophet Isaiah, or is it somebody else?" And if you know a little bit about the story, this is like, you know, we're in March Madness, so this is like a slam dunk, you know. It's a wide open lane. You have a chance to get a slam dunk. He's talking about Jesus, his death and his resurrection, which would have happened about 60 to 80 days before this story took place, just fresh in everybody's memory. So Philip opened his mouth. Again, the imagery in this passage is hilarious to me. It doesn't tell us the beautiful things that came out of Philip's mouth. He could have just, you know, blundered and talked about craziness, but he got the message across. He opened his mouth, and what God told him to say is what God told him to say, and what God asked him and directed him, and what he had learned from God through spending time with him one-on-one and alone. That's what poured out. And so that pours out, and in the beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away," that's crazy, "so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." And so Philip, wherever he goes, he's just going to be preaching the gospel and sharing the truth of God. And especially if it's in the desert, he'll do it. If it's in Caesarea, he'll do it. It doesn't matter where he is. He will listen to God's voice and he will share. But I just, for a second, I really do think this passage is really funny. I just want to take you through the Ethiopian's perspective of what's taking place. Just put yourself in the shoes of this man who, before he left, probably had to fill out his PTO, right? Like, his, "I need to take some time off. I work under this great authority. I got to put in my time off request. I've been thinking about this my whole life, this journey for a long time. I get out here, come to worship God, see Him interact in my life, see God for myself. Pay all this money to get here, spend all this time to travel here. And now I'm leaving empty-handed. I'm in the desert. Oh, look, some random guy's running up on me. This is creepy. This is scary. Oh, he's talking about God. Let me let him in." But I'll pause right there for a second. Just that I didn't talk about this. Getting in the car. I mean, we want to hear from God, but so many of us are unwilling to get in the car. And I'll be the first to admit, you asked me to get into a car with a stranger. Dude, that's crazy. Like, that's, to me, it takes some boldness to get into a car with a stranger. It's wild to me. Like, so he runs up, he gets in the car, he invites him in the car. Which is such a private, vulnerable place, right? You're in your car, just move the cups around, like, just put the papers in the back, don't worry about that kind of stuff. Like, all the informalities that take place. He comes in and he hears, he's baptized. He accepts the Lord, he's baptized, comes out of the water, and this dude's gone. That's his experience. And you're like, was that an angel? Was that God? What the heck was even that? What even was this experience? And he gets back into his chariot, full of God, full of the Spirit, and sends his way home. The story doesn't stop there, though. The cool thing about this story is that Ethiopia is known as one of the very first countries to become a Christian country, to be a country that adopts Christianity as their religion. So we know the story didn't end in Acts chapter 8. We know that this man went home, shared the gospel, shared the truth, and it spread like wildfire. In fact, it's one of the places where you can find the earliest manuscripts in the world are in Ethiopia of the Old Testament. Some of the earliest and oldest dated manuscripts are found in Ethiopia, which tells us they loved to hear from God. They loved to hear God's voice, and they sought it, and they were passionate about it. When we hear God's voice, just something as simple as opening your mouth, something as simple as heeding what he calls us to do, can lead to country's revival, to a world that's changed and placed where God wants it to be. You know, if it wasn't for Philip doing this really weird and odd thing, I don't know how the word doesn't get to Ethiopia. I don't know how the message doesn't come to that country. But because he was faithful, which is doing something mundane, going to the desert, running to the car, running up on him, jumping inside, moving those papers, the keys, the Starbucks cups, you know, to get into that passenger seat and sit down and talk with him. Because he was willing to do that, a revival takes place when he gets home, and most certainly would have shared the gospel with those in his home country. Most certainly would have shared the truth with those at his home. And that's the beauty of Acts, this book that we're studying right now. Luke tells us in the very first verse, these are the things that Jesus called us to do and teach. There's a calling to do. Stand and let's pray. Lord, we want to come before you this morning and really just pray for boldness. We're going to acknowledge that we hear your voice, God. We acknowledge that you do give us counsel. You do speak to us through your word. You do speak to us through divine intervention, through the Spirit, your gentle whisper, Lord. You speak to us through others, through the influence of those around us. God, give us a discernment, the ability to understand that that is you who is speaking to us. Lord, don't let us just be spiritual thrill seekers, but let us be people who are sitting in your presence, rational, fully thinking, able to understand what it is you're calling us to do and not just write it off as something crazy or something that's too little for us, too small for us. Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that needs to turn from their sins and repent and come to the cross and say, God, that's me. I'm with the Ethiopian man. I need to turn from my sins. I need to hear from you. I want to hear from you. And I know it's going to start at the foot of the cross. God, I pray that those people come before you right now and confess their sins. They acknowledge their shortcomings. Lord, and you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we worship you for that, Lord. We accept your grace. We accept your mercy. And we're so thankful for all the things that you've done and poured out in our life, Lord. Lord, speak to us this week. Speak to us as we go home and back to our jobs and back to the normal mundane stuff, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. We know you are a God that wants to interact with us. We don't want to just be worshipers. We want to be people who talk to you and have a relationship with you.
And so with that said, in the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.